I'm sure that your heart responded with mine to the beautiful testimony, not only in song, but in spoken word. I think of a verse in Song of Solomon. We've heard it. Maybe you didn't know it came from the Bible. Song of Solomon 1:5, it says, "Black is beautiful." Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ makes beautiful. It isn't the color of the skin. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, we're made beautiful. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to His cross we cling. I want to thank you this morning for your gracious hospitality and love. I was a stranger and you took me in. And I've been taken. You know, I've heard Harvey Oslin lift an offering before. And he cleaned my clock last night. And oh, that's great. I'm just so anxious to get Walter and Henrik and his family out of America that I'm glad to. And you see, when you invested, as you did last night, so graciously and bountifully in Jim Downing, what hasn't been said is the ministry of his beautiful wife. What a gal. I just wish that... I don't think Jim should travel without her, but she's so involved. She has a Bible study for women, I don't know, must be 350, 400 every week. Bible study fellowship. But this isn't something just that's happened. This is, Marina has been doing this for years. And so, for those of you who made a commitment last night to be involved with Jim, it's a double-barreled investment because Marina is also very much on the firing line. And on behalf of the NAVs, I just want to say thanks. We are stewards of your gifts. And we pray conscientiously and God-fearing that that which you have given so liberally and generously will be used for His glory and His alone. We pray that none of this will stick, you know, in our hands, but will just be the channel through which it flows on out into the ministry. Some of you have asked about the little letter that I put out to men. I'd like to include you gals, but I guess I'm biased here. I've never written to girls, so I don't think that particularly I should get started now. My boy is praying about beginning that ministry. But if you'd like to get it, just give me your name and address. If you could print it out, that would be easier. And it comes to you twice a month, the 1st and the 15th. It's called A Challenge to Men, From the Heart of a Man to Men. And there's no charge, and we're happy to send it. I guess 7,000 or 8,000 go out twice a month. And it's a real blessing to... These little booklets down there, man, I got a better deal than all this promotion's been going on up here. If you don't want to pay for it, just take them. And tip your hat to whoever's there and say thanks anyway. This is the only way I can get them to go into their second and third editions. And no, these are just some compilations of some of these little challenges. But any of you fellas that would like to get it, I'd be more than happy to come and challenge your hearts a couple times a month. This year we're going through the book of James, which is the Proverbs of the New Testament. I appreciate your prayers. We'll be in D.C. tomorrow and then heading back home. Our ministry, I guess I would say, no particular pride in it, just that God has given us a ministry with sort of the up-and-outers, and they're just as destitute as anybody else. They have the things of this world, but they don't know Jesus Christ. 98% of our clientele are non-Christian. We want just enough Christians there on the ranch to help act as salt. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can always place a salt block there. And it isn't long before he's asking questions. And God has been good to us. We've seen many, many people come to know the Savior. Appreciate your prayers. It's not an easy ministry. It isn't a highly productive ministry in the sense of fruit, because we have no Bible studies. We have no evangelistic meetings. We have no prayer meetings. We do not talk about the things that are vital until they ask us. But that's where the salt comes in. You see, ye are the vinegar of the earth. It isn't what it says, huh? You are the sugar of the earth. No. Ye are the salt of the earth. And so upon the basis of 1 Peter 3:15 and other passages, we wait for them to ask us questions. And between now and Labor Day, we'll have some 400 families that will come for a minimum of a week. Some staying 2, some 3 weeks. And they just live with us. We live together. We eat together. We play together. We ride together. Tennis, whatever it is, square dance together, all the rest. And just by the identification in a big family, we have 33 on our staff for 100 guests. So it's a 3-to-1 ratio. And we trust that our light will so shine before men, they'll see our good works, the quality of our food, the quality of our housekeeping and the beds and the cabins, the quality of our horse, the quality of the life. And this causes people to ask. If any of you would like to be interested in knowing about the ranch, well, I'd be glad to have. I just happen to have some brochures with me. It isn't cheap. This is one way we keep the Christians out. Well, you know, after you've been flushed like last night, where are you going to go? I remember being at a NAF conference up at Forest Home many years ago, and Dawson Troutman lifted the offering one night. He was rather direct, which isn't surprising. And he just told us what we needed, and if we didn't get it, why, we would come back again, you know. And he'd reread those chapters from Chronicles or wherever. So this particular night, there was a young lad who was working in the rescue mission up in Bakersfield, California. A fine young NAV contact had gotten out of the Navy, been discharged, and then went up there because he had been raised up in the San Joaquin Valley there. And he'd come down for the conference, and boy, he was, you know, he was really on a high. And the offering was taken. And he had just enough money to get back to Bakersfield. Cash. Enough for the bus ticket and some food. And he put the whole thing in the offering. He just laid it all. And he said, "Now, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Now, you supply the trip back to Baker's Food, and if you think I need some food, take care of that." Well, Forrest Home was up in the mountains, so he had to get down to Los Angeles before he could catch the bus to go up there. Somebody came to him and said, "Hey, how about riding back down to L.A. with us for some fellowship?" Great. Oh, he promised the Lord he'd never mention his need. God would just supply. So they asked him where he's going to go. He said, "Well, could you drop me off in downtown Los Angeles? That's where the bus depot is." But that isn't where he's going to go because he didn't have any money anyway. And he wasn't allowed to hitchhike on the freeways in L.A., so they dropped him off. He got over on the freeway, and it's a long hike till you get out of L.A. to head up toward the grapevine that goes to Bakersfield. And as he was walking along, somebody picked him up, thinking that he had had a flat tire or motor trouble, and they said, which gas station you're going to? And he said, I'd like to go to Standard Oil in downtown Bakersfield. The fella gave him a ride all the way to Bakersfield. He was going to Fresno and on up the valley. And this kid had the privilege of leading that man to Jesus Christ. And he said, if I hadn't put it all in the offering, he said, I'd never had that eternal dividend back from the Lord. Monday in the mail, there was a check from an old Navy buddy on board ship that he hadn't seen in over a year, that was exactly double of what he had put in the offering. And as he came back down to Bible study the next week at 509, where Mary and I, our family, were living, he said, God just sealed to my heart that you cannot outgive the Lord. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Get your Bibles open to the book of John, as he gives to us this morning from his precious word. Matthew portraying Jesus as king. Mark, Jesus as the servant. I trust you've memorized, if you haven't, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke, to the Greeks, showing to us Jesus as the Son of Man. And now John's Gospel. There's no genealogy to God. So it starts right off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word speaking of Christ. That's all the genealogy you can give to God. John, the beloved disciple, the one who rested upon the bosom of Jesus that last night, tender-hearted, he takes the view of Jesus Christ from deity. This is the Son of God. And we read in the 11th verse of the first chapter, Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the power. Do you have your Bible there? The power to do what? To become the sons of God. To become what he is. That's why, beloved, Romans 1:16 should get into the craw of your life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Whosoever believeth shall become the Son of God if you believe on his name. A young fellow and I were chatting last night about how many times this word believe appears in the gospel. And so I went back, I gave the wrong number, so I apologize to you, and you're right, and I was wrong. And I, this morning, went through the 21 chapters, and there are some other derivatives, synonyms, but I found this morning 98 times this little word, believe or belief, those two, appeared in these 21 chapters. That's what the fourth gospel is all about. Believe! Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the next verse tells you what really happens. Believe in our heart. And for some of you this morning, you still haven't come to the place where you're willing to accept the things of God on the faith principle. I believe that Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas is right when he says that perhaps the key thing that Jesus was trying to build into his disciples was a belief in the living God. Faith in God. And it starts with your personal commitment. I don't understand the miraculous. I don't understand the 8th chapter of John here where Jesus takes this adulterous woman and forgives her and sends her on her way clean on the inside. I don't understand in the 9th chapter how Jesus can spit on the ground, make it with some clay into a salve, put it upon the eyes of a man and say, go wash and you'll come seeing. And the man didn't understand it. He said, but this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Isn't that terrific? That's one of the great ooahs. Can I pull this out here a moment? Let me just illustrate a story that was one of Dawson's favorites. Well, this man got healed. Man, he was so excited, and people said to him in the coming, how are you healed? The Son of God spit, made some little substance, put it on my eyes, and now I'm a follower of Christ. They too got so excited that they organized a little church here in Jerusalem on the corner of First and Main. And this little fellowship became known as the Spittites. Man, God has done something for us. Not very many people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most part of the world have ever known the touch of spit. A man came into Jerusalem one day and he heard about this. Oh, he said, they're all wrong. He said, up in my hometown in Capernaum, Jesus came by. I couldn't see. And he touched my eyes. He did? Yes. Just with a touch. And I can see. Well, over on this corner became the Church of the Touchites. They both loved Jesus. They were both concerned with the Great Commission of Acts 1:8. But Jesus has got a spit. Jesus has got a touch. Until somebody came from Judea and said, brethren, you're all wrong. I've been going back into the originals, and I have been looking into prophecy, and I have been talking with some of the theologians, and they all document my position because I too was blind. And one day God, in the person of His Son Jesus, came to my little town and heard that I was blind. And I said, Lord, I believe. And with the spoken word, He opened my eyes. And so He set up camp over here on this church. And this became known as the Speakites. Well, there's no real estate man that's going to let one corner at First and Main go untouched. And the Spittites are right and the Touchites are right. And so are the Speakites. But you know, there's always somebody else. And it's a great throng of people who are going to collect over at this church and believe that God doesn't have to spit, He doesn't have to touch, He doesn't have to speak. And these just became known as the Nothingites. God doesn't have to do anything. He's God. In His sovereignty, if He wants you to be blind, you're blind. If He wants you to see, you'll see. He doesn't have to speak. He's God. This was the first church of the Spittites. The first Reformed church of the Touchites. The first evangelical church of the Speakites. And the United Church of the Nothingites. Kind of silly, isn't it? But that's where we are today. And let's turn to the 17th chapter of John with this in our craw and see what Jesus really says about this whole thing. And there they are. The 17th chapter of John is His prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. We call the disciples' prayer the Lord's Prayer, but this is His praying for His own. It's divided into three unequal parts. The first six verses, Jesus is praying about personal relationship with God. Verses 7 down through 18 or 19, He's talking about our relationship to the pagan world. And then 19 through 26, our relationship with each other. Our perpendicular relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our horizontal relationship out to the world in which we live. And then that blessed family relationship with each other. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 15? For our lesson this morning is how to penetrate the pagan world. How do we reach out after those that need the Savior? I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. And He could have. But that Thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Therefore, if I was to diagram this morning how many Christian lives look in relationship to that, here is the world, and here is the Christian. And separation is the keynote. Have nothing to do with it. It's all evil. It's naughty. It's a no-no. It's sinful. It's under the curse. It's under the control of Satan. And under the rightful concept theologically of purity, they separate themselves and the twain shall never meet. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's go on. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And so, you'll find some who say, well, we got to maintain our distinctives, And so you see them like this. There's just a little bit right in here that interacts with the world. Because better that it be that way than that which you see among some, where the circle of the world and the circle of the Christian are the same. I don't know if it's possible, but it's hard to distinguish. Are they a Christian or are they not a Christian? Now, what is Jesus saying here? I have sent you into the world, even as I am in the world. Verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Consider with me the possibility that maybe this is to be the picture of our life. This is the world. God has regenerated you out of the world, but He's left you in the world. And so you are here in the world, distinct, separate, holy, sanctified. And then you are to take forays out into the world to capture men alive for Christ and not bring them back into your spittite, touchite, speakite, or nothingite fellowship, but back into the body of Christ. When I say that, I am not taking a broadside at the church, the organized church. But what I am saying is we're not bringing them back into an organization, but we're asking God by His Spirit to bring these of the world into the organism of His body. Huh? And this morning, we're all one in Christ if we're trusting Jesus. Huh? There's differences of doctrine. There's differences of methodology, of approach, of organization, of worship. But we're together in Christ. The tragedy of this picture is that so oftentimes, here is the Christian and the world is doing this, huh? It's going that way. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the second verse says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be renewed in your mind, that ye may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May I just draw one little illustration with the spittites, touchites, speakites, and nothingites. Because of that, we gather ourselves into little balls. And when the world looks at us, they see these little groups. And here's the Navigators, and here's Campus Crusade, and here's InterVarsity. And here's the Newman Fellowship. And here's the Fellowship of the Presbyterians, and here's the Southern Baptist Student Union. And it's great to have fellowship and to find the distinctive of an organization that you feel comfortable with and want to commit to and get involved in, and that'll help you to grow and to multiply. But when the world looks at us, Jesus is concerned. Let's read on. Verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What is the result of unity? That this world out here will recognize even though we have different emphases and objectives and methodology and all the rest, that we're one. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What? That ye love one another. Not by the cross on my lapel or around my neck or the size of my nylon stitch Bible, but that I love you and I accept you just as you are in Christ, and that you love me and accept me with my feet of clay, but a heart that loves my Jesus. All one in Christ. Now, you see, this is the 17th chapter of John. This is the end of his ministry. In just a few hours after this prayer, well, look how the first verse of the chapter starts off. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. This is it, zero hour. In a few hours, he's hanging on the cross. But this is his prayer for the navigators. This is his prayer for you. Now, how can I help to accomplish it? I'd like to share with you this morning some principles out of the book of John. There's several ways we could go at it. We could just take some of the beautiful ways that Jesus dealt with people. And by the way, we're not going to do it, but when you have time and you're thinking back on some of these notes, why don't you take the book of John and look at the third chapter and the fourth chapter. Here Jesus is dealing with a man. Here Jesus is dealing with a woman. Here Jesus is dealing with a Jew. Here he's dealing with a Samaritan. Here he's dealing from the basis of intellect. Here he's dealing with the basis of emotions or the heart. And go down through and contrast the methodology of Christ with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And you'll find at least a dozen comparisons or contrasts in those two chapters. I'll leave that up to you, okay? It'll do you good as you study it. Let's drop back to the first chapter, shall we? Beginning with verse 29. A little key phrase to the first chapter of John is the phrase, and the next day. And the next day. And that's the way verse 29 starts off. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Principle number one. I don't believe you'll ever be an effective witness for Christ until you have seen Him face to face. Those who witness for Him best are those who love Him the most. And you don't have to know all the verses in the Bible. You don't have to finish the TMS. You don't have to finish all the Bible studies. You don't have to have a charisma if you love Jesus. My dear daddy was on the faculty at Moody Bible Institute for a good many years, and he taught personal evangelism. One day, a businessman from the Pure Oil Company, whose headquarters then were on South Michigan Avenue in the Loop of Chicago, came to Moody Institute, which is about 8 blocks north of the Loop, on Chicago Avenue, and he asked at the desk, I'd like to see somebody who could help me personally. And the lady at the desk rang my father's office, and this man was ushered up to his office. This man sat down and introduced himself. My dad said, "What can I do for you, sir?" He said, "About a week ago, I was in the slough of despair. I was discouraged. I decided rather than taking my car back up to the Gold Coast, that's where the wealthy people then lived in Chicago, I would walk several miles. And I was walking up Clark Street, very sort of undesirable area in those days, just walking along thinking how sour I am for myself, and a man came right in front of me and he put his finger out and looked me right in the eye and says, 'If thou believest not, thou shalt be damned.' And I shook my head, and all I could think of was, 'Well, damn you.' And this fella put his finger out again and wouldn't let me go by, and he says, 'That is not your prerogative. That is God's. But if you don't believe in His Son, you're damned.' I figured he was drunk. And he was, in a sense, Ephesians 5:18 type. And he said, I pushed him aside, and I made my way on. And I got up next block, and I realized Moody Institute is just over there one block. And those jerks, those Jesus freaks, you know, of years ago, that must be where he's from. We ought to get rid of a school like that in this respectable city of Chicago." He said, "The more I got to thinking about it, I couldn't get out of my mind, Mr. Foster, that he that believeth not shall be damned." My father said, "I did some mental gymnastics," and he said, "I knew who that fellow was. He had come off of the farm of South Dakota. He had difficulty in my classes memorizing scripture. And one of the first exams, they were supposed to reproduce in writing at least six scripture verses, and the only verse that he could remember was out of that last chapter of Mark, 'He that believeth not shall be damned.' That's all he could remember. And he was out using what he had. He didn't have a Tommy gun, you know. He didn't have a big gun that could bomb him out. All he had was a little water pistol. 'He that believeth not.' Amen, right. Within an hour, that man was upon his knees on the other side of the desk giving his heart to Jesus. And I don't believe that God puts any premium on ignorance. And He doesn't particularly pleased with us misquoting Scripture or giving half-truths. But God knows the heart. And John the Baptist, looking upon Jesus, saw Him as the Lamb of God. And two of the disciples who heard Him speak followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, verse 38, and said unto them, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto Him, 'Rabbi, where dwellest thou?'" The hungry heart wants to be with Christ. And He said, "Come and see." And they came and saw and abode with Him that day, for it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's the simplicity of evangelism. Men whose hearts are aflame for Christ. Oh, dear friend, I get so uptight when I think of all the intricacies that we make of the gospel. And it is intricate. I think of all the complexities that we have in the involvement of our methodology. And it's good. But do you have a heart that burns? The 24th chapter of Luke, verse 32 says, on the road to Emmaus, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Remember that story I told you the other night about the doctor from Ann Arbor that listened in on the prayer meeting? That was Monday morning. Wednesday evening at supper time, he came over to our table where we were eating in the dining room. And he said, Bob, he said, could I chat with you after dessert? He said, I've got something on my heart that's a problem. I thought, oh goodness, he doesn't like his cabin. We put him on the wrong horse. I try to, you know, you immediately suspect a negative response. Something has to be wrong because he had a problem. So I said, well, let's go out and chat right now, Jack. We walked out of the dining room, and about 20, 30 yards away is a bridge that goes across Goose Creek. We went down there and stood there. I said, Jack, what can I do? He told me the story I told you the other night about this prayer meeting you overheard. He told me about how his partner had been killed and left a widow and seven children. He was all uptight, and he told me how he'd gotten now in recent weeks and months to start drinking more alcohol just to keep his own sane, sensible head screwed on and to keep up with the Joneses and all the rest, the medical practice. He said, Bob, he said, I've seen something here these last few days and I want it different. I said, Jack, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This man was the chairman of the board of his church, the university such and such church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He had taught Sunday school. No one had ever asked him if he'd had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I don't believe so. He said, tell me what it means. I said, well, this is what you see among these staff young people. I said, would you mind staying here? Okay. I walked over into the other side of the bridge. I said, Jack, according to the Holy Bible, and we're only about, 10 yards, less than that apart. Everybody's over there in the lodge eating. I said, Jack, according to the Bible, there's a great gulf between man and God. And I said, that gulf is caused by sin. This is just a little chasm here with a creek running down through it. You could jump over it or wade through it. But between man and God, there's a chasm you can never overcome. And Jack, the way you get to God is John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. I stopped. He said, I'd like to believe that. How do I believe it? I quoted him Revelation 3:20. I stood there. He stood there. I said, Jack, evidently you didn't hear me. God says that I'm on this side of the chasm. There's no way for you to get from where you are to where God is except to repent of your sin, to turn from your sin, to believe on Jesus, and to walk across His bridge. And in my heart I was saying, God, open his eyes to see what I'm trying to say. Help him to catch the illustration. It's almost like I had a string. Jack was leaning up against the wooden bridge. And a sort of smile came on his face. He said, oh, I think I get what you're driving at. And he walked across the bridge and shook my hand. A couple nights later up in our home, three nights a week, Mary and I have a cocktail hour in our home. The thing is, we don't serve alcoholic beverages. But an hour before dinner, this is the way these people live. They expect it. They're used to it. They don't care if, you know, what it is, but, you know, women, Christian women, have a way of fixing up, you know, some of this juice and these little sandwiches. You don't eat them, you just inhale them, you know. Hey, by the way, thanks to you gals for all those cookies. Man, weren't they terrific? Ah! My wife had fixed up some of these little finger sandwiches, you know, and little bitty things, and some of this drink. It's got stuff floating around on the top, and it gives you the hiccups, but that's about all. And we're sitting around, and there's some other guests there. And Jack shares what's happened to him this week. He is a new creature in Christ Jesus. He came and saw. And according to this verse here, he's abiding with him even today. His whole family has been regenerated. Dr. Jack Bush, what a thrill to see another trophy of grace. But it's a principle, you see, that started because some wranglers had seen the Lamb of God, were praying, were concerned, and there was a needy heart. You know, there's a little verse that you have memorized, Matthew 4. It says, Jesus says, would you like to be my disciple? Would you? How many of you like to be my disciple? And men, yeah, you know, you bet. Where do we sign up? Where's the recruiting station? He says, right down here by the Sea of Galilee. I'm open for candidates. He said, two things. First of all, follow me. You bet. Count me in, Jesus. Boy, I want to be one of Jesus' men. And then it got a little serious because they began to read the fine print on the back side of the marine contract. Follow me, and I will make you. And that's John 6:66. And from that day forth, many of his disciples departed and walked no more with him. When the price tag is revealed, when the pressure is on, when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stand before the fiery furnace. Lord, we love the grape arbors, but the leeks and the onions and the garlics and the cucumbers and the tortillas and the enchiladas of Egypt sure taste good. And they depart, huh? Witnessing for Christ is, are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to let Him make you? This equals fishers of men. Have you ever had the privilege of introducing somebody to Jesus? Just walk your fingers through the yellow pages of John's Gospel, and you can camp in any chapter, and Jesus says, here's how I did it. Let me close with the last principle. Number one was, you've got to love Jesus. Number two, you've got to be willing to follow Him and get to know Him and dwell with Him and let Him make you. Principle number three, an absolute, you must love people. D.L. Moody said, a doctor can be a good physician and not love his patients. An attorney can love mankind and be a good attorney. But you'll never be a good Christian if you don't love the people that Jesus loves. Jim Rayburn of Young Life used to preach to his staff that you'll never reach a high school, you'll never reach an athlete, you'll never reach a little cheerleader unless that guy or gal knows that the love of Christ constrains you. John is the story of love. I love him because he first loved me, 1 John 4. And because his love has been shed abroad in my heart, I love people. I came to a real crisis a few years ago, 1971. And that is this. Am I willing to love people who reject and refuse to love my Savior? Or am I going to make a sovereign decision with my human mentality that I will choose whom I will love? I will decide who I will minister to, who I'll give myself to. And God was putting the bee on me. That's my job. Your job is to go out and just to love. And to care, and to have compassion. And as I thumb through the book of John, and I come to the closing chapter of this epistle, and so when they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my lambs. How much do you love this morning? Love this world through me, Lord. This world of sinful men. And may I humbly do my part. May I humbly do my part. And I can do this if it's predicated upon love through me. Acts 4:13 says, they took knowledge of these men that they had been with Jesus. These were Jesus' men. This man talks like Jesus. He acts like Jesus. He reacts like Jesus. He loves like Jesus. It all starts back to that relationship. As I go to this relationship. One story and we're through. A Christian operates from a position of weakness, not strength. It isn't how strong you are. We're made perfect in weakness, huh? His strength flowing through me. His love through me. His wisdom. His word. That's why prayer is an absolute. If you're going to be a communicator of Jesus Christ. Two wonderful Roman Catholic families came to Lost Valley about 6 years ago from Fort Wayne, Indiana. We never said a word to them. One gal, Sally Klerner, had real problems of... We do have a little worship service on Sunday morning that the staff conduct. And the guests are welcome to come to it. And Sally Klerner really had hang-ups about going because how would her priest react? Should she go as a Catholic? Reluctantly, she went. She heard one of our young staff guys share his faith. Just a simple little worship witness. That was about all. Sometime during the week, they heard that I wrote a letter to businessmen. And when they checked out, they asked my secretary, was there any way that they could get on this letter? They heard it was motivational and et cetera, and they thought it might help them sell real estate in Fort Wayne. I didn't know this. My secretary didn't tell me, and probably good I didn't know. they started getting the letters, the Nortons and the Klerners. They didn't come the next year. 2 years ago, they came back. The first thing they did, they said, "Bob, we want to thank you for writing that letter to us every 2 weeks. We don't understand it, but it sure sounds like it's right. Sometime this week, could we talk about it?" So, they were the first candidates for our cocktail hour. So we decided not to invite anybody else that particular night. So they came up, sat down, and I don't know why I ever said it. I've never said it before, and I'll never say it again. But that night, here are these two couples, and I said to them, the two fellas, I said, "Fellas, tell me, how's your spiritual life?" Now, isn't that a foreign language to a couple characters? How's your spiritual life? They sat there, gulped. My wife went right underneath the Davenport. Boy, I'll tell you, in the Navs, you really learn how to attack, you know, frontal as the Marines, you know. You don't Mickey Mouse around, you just go in, you know. Charge the fort. Oh, I didn't know whether to apologize, but dear Dave Norton saved the night. He said, "Bob, I can't speak for the Klerners, but we don't have any." So I said, "Well, let's talk about it." "Oh, we'd love that." "Oh, thank you, Lord." So I said, "Where should we begin?" Another great word of wisdom came from Dave Norton. "Let's begin at the beginning." Sally Norton speaks up. They're all university graduates. You know, intellectual types. And she said, "Before Dave gets too much involved in this discussion, I just want to say, Marion, to you, that I don't really think that I need this Jesus bit. After all, I am pretty good. And we live a good life, and we do good, and we go to Mass, and we're faithful, and so were our parents, and so were our grandparents." And she was getting way out there on the end of the limb, and she was saying, "Dave, help me, where am I?" And Dave says, "Let's get back, Sally, to the beginning." It was beautiful, huh? Sitting right in your living room. Well, we hardly got started, and the old dinner bell rings. And so I could see they wanted to get down and eat. So before, as we were getting up, and I said to the two fellows, "Say, by the way, I've got to go to Woodland Park tomorrow morning and pick up some lumber at Brookhart's. Would you like to go?" And real fast, I was trying to think, we do need something at Brookhart's, don't we? And we did, thank goodness. And we'd love that. Well, it takes an hour to get to Woodland Park and an hour back. And I figured I could cover the Old Testament going in and the New Testament coming. This is exactly what happened. I started in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And let me just, I can't go too, we got time to eat. Dinner bell's going to ring here. Those two grown men in their late 30s sat there in that station wagon as we went into Woodland Park like two little boys hearing a mystery story for the first time. Absolutely spellbound, and it wasn't my eloquence or anything else. They'd never heard it. We started with the blood. We started with sin. We started with God's sovereign plan of working with mankind. When we got to Woodland Park, we weren't even to the prophets yet. We were still, you know, in the kings. We picked up, after I picked up my gear, and we came back out. And between Little Deckers, which is a fishing community on the South Platte and the ranch, 12 miles of dirt road, along in there, we got to the cross of Calvary. I am perfectly at home with a Catholic because he believes in the inspiration of the Bible. He believes in the deity of Christ. He believes in the virgin birth. You know that. He believes in the atonement of the cross. And I said, fellas, if you've never done it, what you need to do is just to acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for you. And I gave him some scripture verses. Oh, praise the Lord, that day those two men passed from death into life. They were born again by the Spirit of the living God. No great technique. No fantastic program. It was just sharing from life and from the Word of God and from a lot of prayer that got into it. And because I love Steve Klerner and Dave Norton and the two Sallies. And I'd love to take you to Fort Wayne and meet these precious couples. Problems? Still in the Catholic Church, still concerned about the education of their children. A few weeks ago, Dave Norton called up and I said, "Hi." He said, "This is Dave Norton." And I said, "Hi, Dave, how are things going?" And he started crying. I said, "What are you crying about?" He said, "I'm happy." I said, "Well, quit crying." And then there was pause. I said, "It's your dime, buddy." He said, "I'm trying to get control of myself." He sells real estate. He's been witnessing to this guy down there in the handball courts at the Y. The guy sells insurance. And Dave says, "You know, I'm trying to sell some new homes and I need some insurance. Why don't we meet out there tomorrow morning? See what kind of an evaluation you'll put on it." They were out there in this empty house. Looked it all over. Decided on the insurance and the price and all the rest. Dave said, "Chuck, you know, a few weeks ago I was sharing some scripture verses. What he'd do, he'd give him his memory pack and say, 'Hey, I'm trying to memorize some of the Bible. Would you listen to these verses?'" Terrific way, huh? That was his way of witnessing. He said, "Charlie, you remember you said, well, someday that you ought to give serious consideration. Charlie, can you think of any reason why you shouldn't do it today?" Chuck says, "No. It sure made a difference in your life." He said, "That's because God did it." He said, "Would you like to accept Christ?" And Dave said, "Boy, I didn't know what to do. It was an empty house. There was no couches." So we knelt down right in the place where you walk in the front door. And there was stone. Everything else was carpeted. Was stone right there. And then I thought, now what do I do? I knew what my priest did, so I put my hands on his head. Isn't that neat? Yeah, the touchites. And so I put my hands on his head and I said, "God, I've never done this before. And he's never done this before. But you've done this a lot of times." Yeah. And he gets out into the car after it's all over with, and he breaks into tears. And he said, "Goodness, what have I done? Do I have a right to do that?" And as soon as he gets back to the office, he calls me up, you know, 647-2311, crying. He just led his first man to Jesus. A year and a half old in the Lord. A dear Roman Catholic leads a Methodist to Jesus. Praise the Lord, huh? Amen. The lifestyle of Christ. Let's stand for prayer.